this evening, the time together to open your word and allow the Spirit of God to take the word of God, apply it to our hearts and to our needs. Thank you that we have a great Savior and a great comforter, and one who gives us strength to minister, has gifted us to minister to one another within the body of Christ. And thank you for the local church and just the oneness that you give us as believers, and pray that we would strive together for the glory of God and for the gospel. So we thank you and pray for those that can't be with us, many that have physical disabilities and problems. Look at Jackie Nelson. Just continue to heal her, pray their legs to get better. Diane Mackey with her inner ear problem, and Terry DePaulis with her cancer diagnosis. Pray, Father, that she could get help and get healing as well, Father. We know that you're able to do this, and for others as well that can't be with us. So thank you for the evening, and as we look forward to Bible school and camp this summer, pray that we'd be in prayer for these things and for one another. So we thank and praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, 1 Peter 4, verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Gifts, grace, and glory. First, we see in this passage that we have a gift to exercise. In verse 10, we see that we have received a gift. Everyone has received at least one spiritual gift. Some may have more than one. But this is a spiritual gifts are abilities given by the Spirit of God to enable Christians to serve the body of Christ, to serve one another, he says in this passage. It's not for personal benefit. Gifts are for the body. Just as this hand ministers to this hand and vice versa, the members of the body minister to one another. And within the local church, you have gifts, and these gifts are made for ministry. Let's look at some portions about spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12. We have three, actually, portions that set forth spiritual gifts in the New Testament. This one is one of them, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Because the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another workings of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. And then verse 28, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Then if we go to Romans chapter 12, now, in these three passages, we have 20 different gifts that are given. And none are the same, or none of these lists are the same. And so that we have to look at them as all being incomplete. And so there's probably more gifts than are even listed in the scriptures. But these are just give us an idea of what kind of gifts these are. Romans 12, verse 4. For as many We have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Again, a list of these different gifts. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, Ephesians 4, we have actually gifted individuals who are given to the church. And we see that they are for the edifying of the body. Ephesians 4:11, and he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Okay, again, spiritual gifts are abilities given by the Spirit of God to enable Christians to serve the body of Christ. And God commands believers here to begin exercising their gifts and ministering to other believers. Some of the gifts were temporary, such as apostleship, miracles, prophesying, discerning spirits and tongues, interpretation of tongues. Some were permanent, such as pastor, teacher, evangelist, helps, administration, ruling, showing mercy, etc. So you have temporary gifts, which were supernatural manifestations in the early church to validate, according to Hebrews 2, the message. There were signs that followed the early apostles and teachers. It says God, this is Hebrews 2:4, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So there were supernatural gifts that were given to the early church until the canon of Scripture was complete for the purpose of validating the teaching of those that were teaching. But those gifts are not necessary today. Now we know, and some would say that the gifts all continue on into this present day, gifts of miracles and healings and so on. But we know that the gift of apostleship has ceased, unless you're Catholic and you believe the Pope is the in apostolic succession. There are groups that believe that. But if apostleship has ceased, then maybe some of these other gifts have ceased as well and are unnecessary today. You don't need prophesying if we have a completed scripture. We don't need gifts of knowledge, as we have the Word of God. That is our authority. And so you hear these so-called prophets today, you know, prognosticating that this is going to happen and that's going to happen. We had a lot of that before Y2K, remember that? These prophets were saying, well, they would give this prophecy that the world's basically going to stop at Y2K because your computer's not going to work anymore and your sump pump, there's a chip in your sump pump that's going to end or quit, and there's not going to be able to get any gas in your vehicle. So we have lots of emergency rations you can buy from these prophets. So they're prophets for profit, right? You make a lot of money off gullible people. And so people filled their basements with food and generators. So a lot of cheap generators went on sale after Y2K because they found out they didn't really need a generator. Now, there may be a time when you need it, but by then it'll be probably an antique, won't run anymore. But, and if you want to stock up some extra food, then it's probably not a bad idea. Because I think there's been some manipulation in the market to, sure, we certainly see that with lumber prices, and now the this pipeline that supposedly was hacked and shut down, even though all the valves on this pipeline are manual and they have to be shut and opened manually. It didn't really make any sense, did it? But the gas prices did go up, didn't they? So that was maybe the goal. Who knows? Now the question is, what is my spiritual gift? And there's churches that have classes on discovering your spiritual gift. Or are there books that are written that how to discern what your spiritual gift is? And I think the best way is go in the closet and get some bird seed and chew on it for a while and meditate deeply. And all of a sudden, the light will come on. And your wife will say, "What are you doing in the closet anyway?" No, the best way to discover your gift is begin to minister in the body of Christ. And it will become obvious what your spiritual gifts are and what your natural talents are, which go along with your spiritual gifts. And so you begin ministering in the church. Different activities. You may find that you enjoy and are able to work with children or young people. Or you may be a musician, or you may have a gift to work with the elderly, or to teach Sunday school. You'll figure out what your spiritual gift is, but you have to start exercising and be willing to minister and put yourself out there. If you sit at home waiting for some light to come on, you'll wait for a long time. That's not how God works. He can't steer a ship that's at dock. You got to launch out. And it's maybe kind of scary to launch out and start doing things. But, you know, work at camp or Bible school. Volunteer for these things. Maybe your gift is raking needles. That's a wonderful gift. Or carpentry. You know, you can use carpentry for the Lord. And so all these things, all these natural abilities we have, whether it's musical ability or just ability to minister in other ways, you get along with people, you're able to minister to older people and identify with them. That's a great way to learn what your spiritual gift is. And then as you minister, God is going to lead you on and show you what his will is further. You know, maybe he wants you to get into full-time ministry as a missionary or as a pastor, whatever. But you have to be willing to step out by faith and allow him to show you. And notice that the gifts are given by the Spirit as the Spirit wills, not as we wish or not as we desire. We don't pick our spiritual gift, you know, any more than we pick our natural talents. We didn't, or your physical appearance. When they said roses or noses, I thought they said roses, and I'll have a big red one. So you don't get the choice. I mean, you can't even choose your relatives, can you? I mean, you got what you got, and Ryan found that out. Did you meet your half-sister? Oh, Friday, you will. Okay, so. See, Brian has relatives he didn't know he had. And so some things we can't choose. But these are given sovereignly by the Spirit of God. And I can say that many of the students I graduated with that were in Bible college, you know, they bombed out in ministry. And I don't know, there may be many reasons for that, but maybe one was that God never called them into the ministry in that way as a pastor. And so we have to be careful that we don't force our way into what we want to be. Because some people want to be pastors because you only have to work one day a week, you know. And you vacation the rest of the time. Okay, so we have a gift to exercise, but we also have a duty to fulfill. So he says, if anyone, verse 8, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so we have a duty to minister and to exercise our gifts. We are commanded to be good stewards. If you look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, if we're commanded to be good stewards, is it possible to be a bad steward? Well, obviously it is. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. How we handle our stewardship will have eternal repercussions. Let's look over at Luke chapter 12, just a couple portions here in the book of Luke. And Jesus talked a lot about stewardship, didn't he? He talked a lot about our responsibilities to God and that we could be good or we could be bad at it. Chapter 12, verse 42. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. So we are going to give an account of our stewardship at some point. Not for salvation, but for rewards, and we will be rewarded according to our faithfulness. Chapter 16 of Luke, verse 10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you your trust the true riches? If you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what you do not own? No servant can serve two masters, for either will hate the one, love the other, or else he will be loyal to one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So if you're faithful in the little things that God calls you to do, and some people, they don't want a job, they want a position. You ever notice that? They want a job, they don't want a job, they don't want to work. They want a title, they want a position. And some people come to church with that attitude. Well, be faithful in little things and let God promote you to bigger things. And that's how God works. You take a humble position and do your best and God will promote you, and that's the best way to do it. So we have a duty to fulfill. We also have grace to help, and that's a good thing, isn't it? Verse 11, or at the end of verse 10, he says, good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The manifold. We have that word manifold, poikilos, which is in chapter 1, verse 6 of 1 Peter, where he says, in this you greatly rejoice, so now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various, or manifold in the Old King James, trials. Manifold trials, and here we have the manifold grace of God, same word, and it means many colored, variegated. and like Joseph, coat of many colors. The grace of God comes in many colors. Trials come in many colors, many types, many facets, in many ways. The gifts are different. Even two people with the same gift generally will be unique as individuals. And it's given to each one by grace, just like our salvation. Our salvation is by grace, meaning that we did not earn it or deserve it. So our gifts are by God's grace. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, "For who makes you differ from another, and what do you have that you did not receive?" Now, if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? And isn't it interesting how people boast about their abilities, talents that God gave them, but they take all the credit? You know, you see sports stars doing that, movie stars, politicians. There's no pride in their family, is there? They have it all. But a believer can't take credit for anything. We should know that, shouldn't we? If God has blessed you, then give him the glory. Don't take the glory for yourself. If you've been successful, it's not you, it's God. He's allowed you. He's blessed you. And so that does away with pride. So we have grace to help. What is that grace? Well, look at verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak of the oracles of God. The word of God is a gift of grace, is it not? And Peter breaks these gifts down into two groups. One is speaking, and the other one is ministering. If one is to speak, we should speak the oracles of God, which are God's own words. I don't know if you ever heard of the Oracle of Delphi. In Greece, there was an individual called the Oracle of Delphi who would, the kings and generals would come to this individual to find out if they should go to battle or what they should do for wisdom and advice. And what it was, in this certain area of Delphi, there was a trench with fumes that would come out of this trench. And a farmer or a shepherd noticed that when his goats went near this area, that they would start acting very weird and odd, kind of like birds do when they eat the berries off the tree in the fall. Well, what happened when an individual went there and he started prophesying, and it was because he was overcome with these fumes. So what they did was they actually made a bridge or a bench that went across this trench, and he sat there and he would prophesy. Well, obviously it was just demonic, that drugs and alcohol can bring on demonic possession. And so he would give these kings and so on advice, and he became famous, the Oracle of Delphi. Well, that's one thing. That's the wisdom of Satan. But here is the oracles of God. These are the words of God. And this is what we're to speak. Not the wisdom of man. He talks about that. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians, doesn't he? Not with the wisdom that men speak, but with the wisdom of God. He is to speak. We are to speak inspired words, the words of Scripture when we speak. If you look over at 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I wish that more preachers would take this to heart, that we don't preach books and authors, we preach God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I had a kind of a debate with a Catholic priest about this, and he doesn't believe that the scripture is sufficient. You need the scripture, plus you need the church, the Catholic Church, to teach you the wisdom of the church. And they use the illustration of two oars. You need two oars, right, in a boat. So you need both the Word of God and, of course, the Word of the church. Well, that's not what this says, does it? It says that the scripture is sufficient, that a man may be completely, thoroughly equipped. And thoroughly and completely equipped means that that's enough. That's what it says. Chapter 4, of course, then Timothy, or Paul goes on to tell Timothy, and he gives an oath in verse 1, a charge to Timothy. Verse 2, he says, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. According to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Why are there so many books at CBD? Huh? Because people want to heap to themselves teachers. And, you know, and some are good, some are bad. But they will turn their ears away from the truth. They'll be turned aside to fables. Paul says, preach the word. Peter says, if you're going to preach, preach the oracles of God. When Corey Rintala graduated from Central Seminary, he asked me, what advice would you have for me? I said, well, preach the word. Pretty simple. It's not rocket science. And I came to understand that my duty as a pastor was to preach the word of God. It became the most freeing thing to me personally. It took the pressure off me. I didn't have to invent or devise some novel approach to ministry. I just had to study and to preach the word of God and model the word of God in my life. The rest was in God's hands, and that makes it a lot easier. Isaiah 8:20 says, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And so you can judge a preacher by how much they attend to the word of God and how much their authority is the scripture. And all gifts are important, but the teaching gifts are the most important, for they teach everyone how to function and use their abilities to the benefit of the body. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 12. And he said, desire the best gift. The next verse, he said, that's 1 Corinthians 13:1, the love portion. He said, I teach you a better way. Though I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have the love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. So, you can have the greatest gifts, but if you don't have love, if you don't have the filling of Spirit, then they are worthless. If you look at 1 Corinthians 14, and I believe 1 Corinthians 14 is a misuse of gifts. A lot of Pentecostal churches will use 1 Corinthians 14 as a model of how they should operate in the church, which they don't follow because, for one thing, Paul says in this chapter, let the women keep silent in church, and that certainly doesn't happen when they're speaking in tongues and prophesying in these churches. But notice chapter 14, verse 1, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. And so what is he promoting here, the teaching of the Word of God or speaking in tongues? Preaching the Word of God. You're absolutely right, Greg. It's for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. These are the perfect purposes of spiritual gifts, not self-edification. And you talk to people that speak in tongues, and, oh, it's such a wonderful experience. But for the people around them, it's just jibber-jabber. I thought it was for the edification of the church, not for the edification of the individual. And that's what our gifts are for. They're for others, not for self. We live in a self-absorbed society, don't we? People are all absorbed about, it's all about them. And social media is all about me. And so I can get my picture out there, and I can say, I was doing this, and I did this. And you can have bragamonies instead of testimonies as well. They glorify their past life and what they did and all this. It's not what God wants. And the greatest problem in the evangelical church today, which has opened up the floodgates to all kinds of errors and lack and other false doctrines, is the lack of biblical preaching and teaching. As Paul says, they will depart from the faith, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. People will hear what they want to hear. They want to hear what they want to hear. And if you're reproving, rebuking, exhorting with all long-suffering doctrine, there are some people that don't want to hear that stuff. It's too negative. We want to hear positive, uplifting messages. And there's nothing wrong with those. But did Jesus give only positive, uplifting messages? Or did he challenge people? That's when you get in trouble, don't you? So we have the Word of God, but also have the Spirit of God. It says that in verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak of the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. And that is through God's Spirit. I can do all things through Christ, the Spirit of Christ within us. God does not leave us to our own resources. And if we rely upon our own abilities, our talents, and our strength, we will surely fail. And the key to success in the Christian life that I have found is that I can't do it. I can't live it. And if I can't do it, I have to allow the Spirit of God to do it through me. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Isaiah 40, verse 29. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts, Zechariah 4, 6. See, it's the ability that God gives. And that's a supernatural ability, and so that's when you're going to have those kind of responses. People respond to that in the Word of God, and their lives will be changed. As I said before, I've never been able to badger people into serving the Lord. Know that? Never been able to do that. But when people respond to the Word of God, they'll do much more than anything you could get them to do for any other reason. So the remark was made about how many people went out to camp and worked then it was amazing that how many people pitched in and worked and helped and sacrificed. It's amazing how many people give for this church and for camp and different things that we've done. And that's the Spirit of God. Because we don't even pass the play. We don't try to twist people's arms, shake them upside down, get the money out of their pockets. And churches do that. Not literally, but you get envelopes. When I worked in the post office, every month they'd send out envelopes in certain churches to their parishioners saying, this is what you have to give this month. Well, thankfully, people respond to the Spirit of God. And if God doesn't need our money, does he? I mean, he does own the cattle on a thousand hills. And if he's not supporting it, if he's not in it, then the better that it fall apart anyway. And then we have the proper motivation, the glory of God. At the end of verse 11, it says that in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. The glory of God. And as I mentioned, one of the most disgusting aspects of our culture is that people with great talents and gifts take the glory for themselves and fail to acknowledge God at all. The God who gave them the abilities. The God who gave them life and breath and could shut it off at any moment. Could he not? He turns the spigot off. We don't have any oxygen. Doesn't matter how many trees you hug. Oxygen's going off. That's true of us individually and corporately. When the Spirit of God does the work, then we cannot take the credit for it. God receives the glory, and that should be our reason for serving him. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul said, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. It's God who's working. And that's in the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15:10. It's all about Christ's resurrection and the power of the resurrection. Now, there are many ways that we can glorify God. One is by fruit bearing. John 15:8, Jesus told his disciples, this is my Father is glorified if you bear much fruit. Philippians 1:11, he says the same thing. Paul does. He said, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Praise and thanksgiving. Psalm 50:23. Whoever offers praise glorifies me. 2 Corinthians 4:15. Thanksgiving may abound to the glory of God. You know, when you're thankful, you are glorifying God. And when you praise him, certainly, you are glorifying God. Ministering, as he says here in verse 11. Minister, let him do it with ability which God supplies, that in all things he may be glorified. Suffering, look at verse 14 of 1 Peter 4. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Son of Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On his part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. Verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. You know that your suffering can be used for the glory of God. Which makes it good, doesn't it? Anything where God is glorified is a good thing. Anything that happens in their life which draws us close to the Lord is a good thing. And suffering is one way that God draws us unto himself, doesn't he? In prosperity, we tend to drift, don't we? We go our way. We kind of float along. But when trials come, and many people get saved when they're going through some terrible, terrible trials, because God's drawing them through that trial. And we are to glorify him in everything. 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And a Christian can do that. An unbeliever can't do that. You can, though, if you're a believer. Michael Faraday, who died in 1867, was one of the most brilliant scientists of modern times. He was a pioneer in electrical discoveries. Faraday received practically no education, but in the book bindery where he found work, he also found a few volumes of science. He read and studied these and then embarked on the experiments that were to become his religious convictions, so that we are not surprised at these words he uttered with his dying breath, I bow before him who is the Lord of all. He gave credit to God for these things. And that was true also of Professor Morse, the inventor of the telegraph. And he said in his dying breath was, or the first message that he sent over the telegraph by Morse code was, what God hath wrought. What God hath wrought. So these scientists, these early scientists, recognized that what they were discovering is the mind of God. The mind of God. And they gave him the glory. And so that should be our goal, should it not? To live for the glory of God, to minister the word of God, through the power of God, for the glory of God. And that's what life really is all about, is it not? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the evening, just the privilege, Lord, of gathering together and looking into your word and looking at these wonderful promises you've given us and these truths that you've given each believer a gift, at least one, and it's also a stewardship. It's a responsibility you've given us to minister, to use it, to minister to the body of Christ, and to bring glory to you through it, through your power. And thank you that you've given us a helper, the Spirit of God, to dwell with us forever. And so we pray that we would learn what that means, learn what it means to minister in your power and for your glory, and it will have a wonderful effect on those around us. And we can be used to bring others into your family by sharing the gospel with those around us and encouraging other believers to live for you as well. So we just pray, Lord, that our church could be used more and more in ministry and in reaching the lost for Christ, we pray. And encouraging one another to live in light of eternity and for eternal rewards, not for things down here that pass away. We pray in Jesus' name.